As we prepare our hearts for worship on this Sunday, would you hear these words from Isaiah 9? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Will you pray with me? And so, God of peace, on this gray Advent Sunday, we thank you that even when we cannot see it, you are doing your work of healing, mending, reconciling among us. Thank you for the promise that there will be a day when swords are turned into gardening tools, when the things that lead to death will only lead to life. Thank you for in our own lives, those things that feel dead and broken, forgotten, that even as we wait for Christmas, we know that we have a God who is doing something about that. And this something will lead to redemption and life for us too. And so as we look to Christ, we ask, O Lord, that you would be glorified through the songs that we sing in his name, through the prayers that we pray, through our attention to your word, through our love for each other. And may peace come into this room, the kind of peace that will flow from this place to the homes and workplaces and city spaces that we will inhabit in the days to come. May all of that happen in this sacred time of worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Starting this morning in verse 4. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, would our encounter with Christ be just as real as those shepherds? We gather around your word because we really do want to see you. We really do want to hear from you. We really do want to be with you, the God who has come to be with us. And so in these moments, may your spirit move freely in our midst, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, And so you might help us do whatever it is you, O Lord, want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in school, I had a problem. And it was those margin requirements on essays. Some of you, I know, were the kinds of students who couldn't think of enough things to say. So you were always trying to make your margins wider and wider, thought the teacher wouldn't notice. I had the opposite problem. I always had too much to say, which I know you're shocked to hear that. And I was just sure the professor would be missing out if they didn't get to hear every single one of my thoughts somewhere on that paper. And so I'd find myself in the wee hours of the morning trying to creep those one-inch margins to 0.7, 0.6, 0.5, until there was really no space at all between my words and the end of the page. Turns out professors hate this. They saw what I thought was just a kind gesture to give them some more ideas. They saw my taking over the margins as infringing on their space to enter the conversation. For teachers, margins are sacred space. That's where they get to take notes. That's where they get to ask questions. That's where they get to say, "Have you considered this source? Have you listened to these voices?" Margins are where they tell you when you're off track and where they encourage you to keep going down that road when you're getting it right. Margins, when they are seen in the right way, they become the part of the paper that invited me to keep growing, to keep learning, to keep thinking, to keep listening. We're on this 4-week Advent journey together. And we started last week and we'll be asking it for the next couple of weeks. How can I, in 2025, prepare room for Jesus to be born in my life, in our life together, in a new way this Christmas? How can I prepare him room? And today we're invited to do that by beginning to notice the marginalized people and places among us. Considering that might be the very place where Christ is asking us to pay attention to, so he, as the professor, can whisper into our lives and say, "Look here, don't discount the margins. This is where I'm asking you to pay attention so you might keep growing, so you might keep thinking, so you might keep listening, so you might keep learning." Because we're going to see today that Jesus loves to hang out in the margins. He loves to hang out among those who have been pushed to the edges of society. And so if we want to encounter Christ in a new way this Christmas, we will pay attention to the margins. It's his favorite place to hang out, which is counterintuitive. Because like those pictures the kids saw this morning, our society tells us somewhere else to pay attention, right? Our society says, pay attention to who's in the center. Pay attention to who's calling the shots, who has the power. Pay attention to who has the biggest estate. Pay attention to who makes the headlines. Pay attention to who's got the best stats in the season this year. Pay attention to who gets the box seats. Notice them. If at all possible, befriend them. They'll help you out in life. And then we follow this Jesus who enters the scene and begins to do the exact opposite of what society tells us to do. We see this Jesus who hangs out with the unnamed and with those who hardly have 2 cents to their name. This Jesus who says, pay attention to them. To those on the edges, those whose society makes it all too easy to ignore, pay attention to those who are often known more by the condition they have than the name that's been given them, the disabled, the mentally ill, the poor, the undocumented, the felon. Pay attention. Society says, you know, you can really live your life with little to no thought about them. Just do your thing and leave it to them to do their thing. And we can make a life out of that. But here's the problem. As these people who love and worship the living God, we have a God who will never be okay with any of his children being ignored or overlooked or pushed aside. And we've got a God who's not only not okay with it, but we've got a God who enters into the margins and makes his home in those places in a very special way. So if we want to see him this Christmas or anytime, if we want to see him, we have got to figure out how to see them. We prepare room for Jesus to find his home among us as we find our home among the people who are on the margins. Throughout the entire scripture story, God continually tells the best parts of his story at the margins. If you don't believe me, let's just take a little quick journey together, all right? The story, it begins, Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham to leave his home and go find a new home. Abraham and Sarah, immigrants, wandering through a land that is not their own, already marginalized. The living God is going with them. Their grandsons, Jacob and Esau, remember them? Esau is born first, so that puts him in the center of his little society, except for this Jacob somehow just keeps getting blessed. God's biggest story is getting told through him, the younger brother. It's God moving on the margins. One of Jacob's youngest sons, don't worry, I won't do this for every book of the Bible, but one of Jacob's youngest sons, Joseph, you remember him? He ends up a prisoner in a foreign land. That's like doubly marginalized. A foreigner and a prisoner. And yet, the living God draws near to Joseph and uses his life to save an entire people that never would have been saved under Pharaoh alone. This God moving on the margin. Moses. Do you remember where Moses is when he first encounters the living God of the burning bush? He's watching sheep out in the wilderness because he is running for his life because he has murdered a man and he is going to be killed himself if he is caught. He is a convict living on the edges of society. That's where God shows up and says, I've got a plan for you. As God begins to reveal his law to his people, he tells the people more than once to leave the edges of their fields unplowed, and so that their poor neighbors can come and eat freely. God says, leave some margins, so those on the margins will be just as well cared for as everyone else. And into this practice of gleaning in the fields, that those crops that were left there for the poor, that's where we find two widows, the most marginalized people in ancient society. Poor, powerless females, no man to oversee them, no one to care for them. So you know who I'm talking about. We've got Ruth and Naomi, through whom God chooses to continue his story. The great King David's grandfather is this widow Ruth's son. You see, Israel's glory days, they begin in the margins. And then speaking of David, do you remember where David was when he is anointed as king? He's just a boy, right? He's out in the fields watching the sheep, the youngest of all of his brothers, the most overlooked one in his family, And Samuel comes in and says, not that one, not that one, not that one. Is there anybody else? There's that kid in the fields. Bring him in. He is the anointed king. When Israel falls apart, which happens more than once, again and again, the prophets cry out, telling God's people that all of this despair, all of this destruction, it's happening because you have forgotten your God and you have forgotten to pay attention to the margins. They've mistreated the poor. They've ignored the vulnerable. Ezekiel chapter 16 says that this was the sin of Sodom. The people were arrogant and overfed and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and the needy. History keeps repeating itself among God's people. They ignore the vulnerable people on the margins, and God then becomes more and more distant from their lives. Because if they don't see them, they can't see him. Because God dwells in the margins. Like, oh, I'm not so sure yet. It's okay, because we're just now getting to Jesus. And so here comes Jesus, God in flesh, making his home among us. And knowing the heart of God up to this point, is it any surprise that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, refused to show up in a palace or in a temple or at the city square or in some packed arena somewhere? We know our God enough to know that that would not be the God who has a special place in his heart for the margins. And so here's how Luke tells of Jesus' coming. His parents, Mary and Joseph, they came from Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? It's an off-the-grid, gritty sort of place. Just a few families call this place home. They're a messy bunch. That's why Jesus is almost killed in his own hometown. It is a hot mess in Nazareth. No easy way to get there. You don't just end up in Nazareth by accident. There's no work to be found. There's nothing to do. Nazareth has this reputation. It's looked down upon as backwoods, as backwards. It is the farthest thing from Jerusalem or Rome or Seattle or Washington, D.C. God chose to be born of a family from the overlooked town of Nazareth. We were talking about Nazareth in youth group this week, and one of our youth said, that sounds a lot like Belfair. It's like, maybe so, maybe so. The good news is God shows up in Nazareth. Jesus is born to a poor couple. When Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to the temple for his dedication, they give two birds, and that's the offering designated for those who are poor. The God of the universe chose to be born among those who had next to nothing in their bank accounts. The first ones to get word that God had entered the world, not a mayor, not a priest, shepherds. Those who move in the darkness, those who are far too easy to ignore, the dirty, the lowly. Doing a job that required no formal education, anyone could be a shepherd if everything else fell apart. Regular old shepherds. Front row seats to God's grand entry into our world. Jesus' first crib, a manger, you know this. An animal's feeding trough. Because there wasn't anyone making room for him in this packed out town. Now, if a general had come through, you can be sure they would have figured it out, right? But another Palestinian baby being born to a family that looked just like all the other struggling families, send them out back, they'll figure it out. It's not our problem, most of the people in Bethlehem said that night. From Nazareth, held in the arms of poor parents, greeted by lowly shepherds, laid in a manger, because that's what happens to babies who are born on the margins. Jesus' whole life, this theme just keeps going. A couple years later, here he is, a toddler in the arms of now terrified parents, fleeing to Egypt so he won't be murdered by the king. The toddler God, a refugee with no home on the margins. He grows up. And we just keep seeing Jesus where you're not supposed to see a rabbi, where you're not supposed to see a king. He's out there touching lepers and paying attention to children and stopping in his journey to a synagogue ruler's house, an important person, to engage and touch a bleeding woman, sharing a cup of water with a Samaritan woman, an outcast by gender, by race, by religion, and by immorality, eating meals with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, telling the people, "Look, did you see that widow who has nothing? She just gave everything. Pay attention. Look at her." Going to graveyards to visit the demoniac that everyone else has said was far too out of his mind to even be seen. His entire ministry, Jesus shows again and again and again that he is most at home on the margins, that he will draw near to the ones that society pushes away, that he will see the ones that the crowds refuse to acknowledge, that he will call sons and daughters, the ones who no one else even bothers to get their name. He will touch the ones that nobody else will even get near. He will eat with the ones that no one else seems to be able to find their chair for. And he will preach to all those that you call last, I call first. Those that you say are the least, I say are great. If you want to see me, you better see them. This is our Jesus. He loves to find his home on the margins. And so, do we want to encounter Christ like never before this Christmas? Do we really want to? We're not so sure anymore, right? But if we really want to encounter Christ like never before this Christmas, we could just try this and it's probably gonna work. Pay attention to the people on the margins. And hear this. They're not the ones that we need to bring Jesus to. They're the ones that Jesus wants to use to show us the parts of his heart that we have still not even begun to see. We need them more than they need us. And I don't know about you, but just being completely honest, I've got a lot of room to grow in this place. If I am being honest with myself and honest with you, and I begin to look over my life, I can say that most of my closest relationships, even still, are with people who are more like me than not. Most of my closest relationships are with people whose social status and citizenship and religious beliefs and lifestyles and even race tends to look a lot like mine. And the Spirit's been convicting me for some time now, calling me to consider who I'm really learning from, who I'm actually establishing deep friendships with. And the Spirit just keeps inviting me to keep expanding on those circles of people until folks from the margins are part of my everyday life as much as anyone else. I still have a long ways to go, but already I have seen many ways that the marginalized have shown me Jesus in ways I would not have seen Jesus otherwise, and in ways that I desperately needed to see him. I think of the places where I have shared friendship with the truly poor. And through the poor, I have encountered the power of community and generosity like never before and like nowhere else. In traveling to places for short stints of time and long stints of time, places like Mexico and Guatemala in the Middle East, I have found my home among children who live in absolute poverty. And yet in these children around the globe, I have found that every time you give them a gift of a candy bar or a bag of chips, the very first thing they do every single time is they open that bag and they offer it to all of their friends first, hoping there might be a chip left for them. It's like they know deep in their hearts that we belong to each other and that our truest joy isn't in what we can get, but it's in the goodness that we get to share. And through them, I have seen the heart of my Jesus. This probably won't surprise you, but studies show again and again and again that Americans at the very bottom of the income distribution pyramid are the country's biggest givers per capita. Households with incomes below $20,000 a year, this is American households, give a higher percentage of their income to charity than any other group. They tend to give around 4.6% on average to charity, the poorest. And they find that as income increases, the percentage that is given away decreases. Households that earn between $50,000 and $100,000 a year, that's most people in this room, that's the group that gives the least. They tend to give less than 2.5% of what they've been given away to others. The poor, those who are on the margins, they get that people matter more than things. And by caring for the community, they realize that somehow we're all being cared for. It's no wonder that Jesus finds his home in those places because they share the same heart. You want to see Jesus? Befriend the poor, because he makes his home among those who are truly generous, because he is the God who gave everything so we could have life with him. I've encountered this Christ at the margins in my friendships with those who are ex-convicts, felons, whatever you want to call them. Society makes folks who have been to prison feel like they will always be less than, right? They can't vote. They can't get hired most places. They've always got this stain on them. We've got to see your record. Well, does your background check pass? They carry it with them. But these people in my life, the ones who have done some stuff and gotten caught, I don't know about you, but I have noticed that they walk in this world in such a way that they just have this daily awareness of God's amazing grace. And they are deeply grateful for it. And they so freely share that grace with others that I, on most days, would be tempted to judge before anything else. These friends in my life who have been to prison, who have done some time, they have helped me see the people in my midst as more than what they did in their worst moment. And they've helped me extend compassion to folks that I probably would have written off otherwise. Where there's grace, where there's compassion, there's Jesus. I found him at the margins. Children, the littlest ones, they're so easy to overlook, especially in the first century. Now, my own little one running around. And some days I just tune him out for like half an hour at a time. But then all of a sudden out of nowhere, he'll come up to me and just say, "Mommy, I love you too." It's always "I love you too," never just "I love you too." And he'll stop what he's doing and just go up and hug me or somebody else. He met a friend at the park this week and just kept hugging him over and over, drove the friend nuts. But these children, they've got this unashamed love and they just don't know what to do with it. Pay attention, Jesus whispers, "That's how I love you too." Those little ones, they get it right. Pay attention. That's Jesus at the margins. Immigrants, people who have struggled since day one. The immigrants that I have met in this town, our neighbors, they live with such a gratitude for the things that I take for granted most days. Rose McCune, she taught many of the Guatemalan students right here in Belfair for many years before she retired. And she would often tell me, she would say, "Jamie, our Guatemalan students are just different." She said, "In Guatemala, they really don't get education past the eighth grade," and she was teaching in the high school. She said, "Every single day, after every single class, my students, every one of them, walks by my desk and says, 'Thank you, Miss McCune. Thank you for teaching me.'" The gift of education. They see it. They feel it. They name it. When we can actually see God's gifts all around us, we can see God. Our immigrant friends, with their grateful hearts, they help me see God's goodness in the things that I'm missing otherwise. And there's Jesus at the margins. Racial minorities, they have to work harder to be taken seriously, even still in 2025. And they have a fear that I don't have when they see those red and blue lights behind them. And as we become kin, I begin to see the systemic brokenness that keeps them less protected than me. And our true friendship leads me to repentance and then helps me envision how to actually join the work of healing our society until it is working for everyone. At the margins, I find the Jesus who says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled." Want to see Jesus this Advent? Are you longing to see Jesus anew, to have your own Jesus encounter? Go to the margins. Not to bring Jesus to them, but because he's already there. Mother Teresa spent her life amongst the poor and the dying. And Westerners would come visit her often, and they would always say, "Mother Teresa, why do you do this? Why do you give your life to those who are already pretty much on their way out anyway?" And she had the same response over and over. She would grab them by the hands. And then with her five fingers, she would say, "What you've done to me." Referring to the words of Christ, "What you've done to the least of these, you have done unto me." We go there because we want to be where Jesus is. And he is among the least of these at the margins. So we've got to ask, who are the marginalized around me and my late neighborhood and my life today? Who are they? We've got to first acknowledge who they are. And who among them do I have a real relationship with? And in that relationship, how are you seeing Jesus in new ways because of them? If you're not, get closer. Lean in. If you want to encounter Jesus this Christmas, remember, he's the baby from backwoods Nazareth, born to poor Mary, laid in a feeding trough, lowly shepherds by his side. If you want to see him, hang out in places like that. get close to people like that? What's a practical way that that looks for you this Christmas? Let's dare to consider that as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, for the ways in our life that we have been the ones who were pushed aside, who felt overlooked and unseen and unworthy, unknown, thank you that you've called us by name, that you've come to us, that you've made your home among us, that you gave everything so we might be at home with you. And thank you that as your children, we're also your ambassadors, and we get to carry your heart to the others who still feel pushed aside, overlooked, unknown, unworthy. As we come to your table and eat with you, would you send us from your table to eat with them in your name? Amen.